Let us pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this evening. Thankful for your mercy and your kindness. Thankful for the privilege to study together your word. We pray that the Holy Spirit will open our minds to hear precisely what you have for us this evening. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. Exodus chapter 4, verses 27 and 28. He reads, "The Lord said to Aaron, 'Go into the desert to meet Moses.' So he met Moses at the mountain of God and kissed him. Then Moses told Aaron everything the Lord had sent him to say, and also about all the miraculous signs he had commanded him to perform." Now this passage is concerned with the fifth paragraph of the narrative of Moses' return to Egypt that is described in Exodus chapter 4, verses 18 through 31. Now, the fifth paragraph that consists of verses 27 through 31 actually describes two initial meetings of Moses with Aaron and the elders of Israel in Egypt. But we begin our consideration with the meeting of Moses and Aaron. Now, the theme of this passage then is simply the meeting of Moses and Aaron. The passage indicates that the Lord commanded Aaron to go meet Moses in the desert, and he obeyed, resulting in the actual meeting of the two, and Moses relating to him God's word and signs to him. Now, we should understand the passage is first fulfillment of God's assurances to Moses regarding the success of his mission. The Lord had promised Moses that Aaron will be his spokesman. So his meeting with Aaron should further help to solidify Moses' confidence in the Lord regarding the fulfillment of all the assurances he gave him. Thus, this passage that we are about to consider should be read in the context of the Lord's assurances to Moses before he embarked on his mission to return to Egypt. Now, furthermore, we should bear in mind that Moses is the primary agent of God's plan of deliverance of Israel from bondage, while Aaron is a secondary agent, although both are involved in God's plan. Now, we could, of course, approach this passage as merely a narrative of how Moses and Aaron met as Moses returned to Egypt, in which case we retell the story as given in this passage. However, such an approach may not necessarily edify any believer. Therefore, it is necessary to derive from the passage a message the Holy Spirit wants us to hear, other than telling us that Moses met with Aaron in the desert. Now, this says, if you read this passage, you don't look at the context and preceding context in a little more detail, you probably will not see this message that I'm about to deliver to you. Now, based on this theme of the passage, then, we believe that the Holy Spirit wants us to hear a simple and practical message as we consider the passage. Now, the message is this: very simple, very practical. Two individuals can only work together to accomplish God's purpose only when He, God, brings it about. Again, the message is very simple. Two individuals can only work together to accomplish God's purpose only when he brings it about. Now this message has application to different situations that involve a believer. Take for example, a married man believes that the Lord is sending him to a mission field, and so he prepares to go. But the wife refuses to accompany him. Now such a situation could be interpreted in one or two ways. It could be that the Lord wants to test the believer as to what is a more important relationship, that between him and the Lord or that between him and the wife. That could be. Now, for this will be probably the case if the believer had married an unbeliever or even a fellow believer who is not serious with her spiritual life. Now, another interpretation could be that the Lord was not sending the person to begin with. Otherwise, the wife, being a member of his team, in a sense, should be willing to do so, because the Lord will not send a married man without working in his wife in such a way to get her initial agreement, her initial cooperation. I said initial. Now this initial cooperation was evident in Moses' return to Egypt. The wife, Zipporah, willingly followed the husband initially to return to Egypt, but on the way, she decided to return to the father for reasons not clearly stated in the narrative of the first chapter of Exodus. Now, this event does not invalidate the example we have stated, because she initially accompanied Moses to return to Egypt. Now, this example will also apply to the situations of marriage proposals that does not involve the unbiblical practice or dating practice that is carried out today in this country and many other countries. Now, by this I mean that dating approach, where two individuals are already in a relationship with each other, does not quite fit the application of our message. However, this will apply where a believer approaches another believer, a believing lady, and says something to the effect that the Lord has convinced him to marry her. And as shocking as it may sound to people in this culture, but that should not be to those who truly believe that they do not have to go through the process of dating to find out whom God has chosen for them. Now that aside, our message will apply in such a case, because if both are in God's plan, then he will work on the lady to agree with the man's proposal. Now we have given two examples of where this message could apply or could be applied, but there are certainly other situations in life of a believer that requires working together with another individual to accomplish God's purpose. When you see that, God must work in both parties. So when you encounter such a situation, then this message will apply. Now let me restate the message of this passage that we are about to consider. Again, it is that two individuals can only work together to accomplish God's purpose only when he brings it about. Now this message echoes what the Lord stated through prophet Amos in Amos chapter 3 verse 3. Amos chapter 3 verse 3. Amos chapter 3 verse 3 reads, "Do two walk together unless they have agreed to do so? Now the question here, of course, implies that there must be an agreement reached by two before they could proceed to travel together. How, hence, the message we're about to expound bears resemblance to the question posed in Amos. The difference is primarily on the focus that God is the one who initiates the carrying out of a given task. In any event, there are two major points we will focus as we expound on the passage before us. The first major point is that it is the Lord who must initiate the accomplishing of his plan by both the primary and secondary agents that carry out his plan. Now, this point implies that the Lord must work on the primary agent necessary to accomplish his plan, so that the process begins with the primary agent. Now, this implication is not obvious in the passage we're studying, because there is nothing in it that indicates that the Lord has worked or communicated to the primary agent of his plan. If you just take this passage by itself. But the context of Exodus enables us to recognize this implication. Now, the meeting of Moses and Aaron would not have taken place if the Lord did not work on Moses. If he didn't work on Moses by instructing him to return to Egypt to deliver Israel from bondage, as we read, for example, in Exodus chapter 3, verse 10. Exodus chapter 3, verse 10. It reads, "So now go, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." Without this initial instruction of the Lord to Moses, he would not have been returning to Egypt so as to meet with Aaron on his way. So we are correct in stating that the Lord must communicate to the primary agent of his plan regarding what it is he wants done. In case of Moses, the Lord spoke directly to him regarding the task. But that does not mean that the Lord has to speak audibly to a believer today in order to convey the task he wants that individual carried out. He could move in the mind of such a believer or put a thought in that believer's mind that requires accomplishment of a given task or use of events of this life to communicate to an individual regarding the task he once carried out. Now, we are confident of this assertion because the scripture tells us that God can communicate and does communicate verbally or through events, as in Job chapter 33, verses 14 through 19. Job chapter 33, verses 14 through 19. Okay, Job chapter 33 reads, verse 14, "For God does speak, now one way, now another." So at least here we don't want to say, "Now one way, now another." There are two ways he can speak to you. Though a man may not perceive it, in a dream, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falls on men as they slumber in their beds, he may speak in their ears and terrify them with warnings to turn man from wrongdoing and keep him from pride, to preserve his soul from the pit, his life from perishing by the sword. So all that babble. Then look at verse 19. Or a man may be chastened on a bed of pain with constant distress in his bone. So in this passage, the verbal communication is really mentioned in verses 14 through 16, while communication using events is mentioned in verse 19. Although it is in a negative communication of pain that's involved. In other words, sure, God may get your attention, my attention, through pain. He can do that. He can communicate because that's the language we hear. But the fact that pain is used, though, to communicate does not mean that the Lord will not use pleasant events to communicate to believers. Only that, the focus in this passage concerns pain as that which is necessary to get attention of we humans when we go astray. Now, very few of us believers read too much into the good and pleasant experiences that we get every day. Very few of us will read, what is the Lord telling me with this blessing, with this, you know, whatever it is that He's doing. Very few will do that. But if we're in pain, we say, I wonder what God is telling me. See, that's the problem. But that doesn't mean He wouldn't communicate through pleasant things. The problem, as I said, is we just don't always think in those terms. We only think when we're in pain. Anyway, the point is that the Lord could use events then to communicate to a primary agent regarding a task He once carried out. Now let me illustrate this principle with something that most of you have heard me use several times, and of course I will continue to use it if the situation calls for it. Now it is God's plan for this local church to be involved in dispensing of truth. See, most people here don't really know how much the word of God from this pulpit is going many places on the planet today. So that's what I'm meaning here, that it is God's plan for this local church to be involved in dispensing of truth through extended teaching of His word. I am the primary agent of carrying out this task, while the rest of you are the secondary agents. Now, since I am at this point focusing on the Lord's communication to the primary agent of the task He wants accomplished, I will focus in on His communication to me using events. Now, most of you already know how the Lord brought me in this area through Mr. Holder, without which I would not be here. But that's not really the focus of my illustration. The Lord, through events, communicated to me that it is His plan for me to be here as a pastor in this particular area. Now, it goes back, though, to the event that took place in this local church that created a need for a pastor. The events that took place are usually the kind of things that lead local churches splitting, but that did not occur in part because of the Lord's plan for me to be here. Now, as a result of this event, I was contacted while at the university to come help teach on every other weekend with the hope of doing so until the local church found the pastor. That was what I thought. Now, a few months prior to this contact, though, by member or two from this local church, the Lord made himself very real to me while I was in a plane traveling to Los Angeles. This usually I go because I have had a research cooperation with USC. So I go to LA quite frequently. But this time I went to see somebody, university head department in Washington. So I flew from Nashville to Washington and from Washington to LA. It is in the leg between Washington and LA that this thing I'm talking about happened. Although I will not go into the detail at this point, but it is that manifestation of the Lord to me in a very special way that prepared me to be willing to walk away from my position as the head of the Department of Mechanical Engineering without looking back. It was that thing that happened. And it's in part lasted for some at least 3-6 months, but I won't get into that. So it is because the Lord first made me aware of the necessity to be involved in a teaching ministry that I finally became the pastor of this church. Now this, to me, is an illustration of the fact that the Lord will somehow communicate to a primary agent that's involved in carrying out his plan so that he will know to do that. The same thing with the, depending on what the situation is. It could be a situation where two people have to be in some kind of relationship. God must work in both individuals. So in keeping with the message that we're considering, that is, again, the message that two individuals can only work together to accomplish God's purpose only when he brings it about. Then, God must also communicate to the secondary agents that will be involved in the task. That's my point. He will communicate to the primary agent, but he must also communicate to the secondary agents for the two to come and work together and accomplish his purpose. Now, before I focus on our text, because of the illustration I had just given, I need to complete it with this local church. Now, it would not have been possible for me to be here, even though the Lord had conveyed to me that he wants me to be involved in a teaching ministry, unless he also communicated to this local church of the necessity for me to be here. Now remember that I did not apply to be a pastor to this local church. You have to remember that. In fact, that was the furthest thing in my thoughts. Since in my mind, I thought the Lord wanted me to return to Nigeria to become a pastor, which I planned to do so in the year 2000. But the Lord, whose plan is for me to be here as a pastor that will be involved in the teaching ministry of this church, moved those who were tasked with the responsibility of finding a pastor for this local church to recommend to the church to consider me as their pastor. It is my understanding that two candidates were considered, but because it was God's plan, he moved the minds of most of the members to vote a second time in favor of calling me as their pastor by a vote of 24-6, as I was told. Now that is an example of God working on the secondary agents necessary to carry out his plan. You see, if the Lord did not move a majority the way they did, I would not be here. Therefore, the first point we're expounding, that is that the Lord must initiate the accomplishing of his plan by both the primary and secondary agents that carry out his plan is illustrated with this local church. Now be that as it may, the illustration of the point we are considering in the passage that we are studying is that of the Lord communicating to Aaron, as we read again, look at the first half of Exodus 4 verse 27 where we're studying. Now imagine when I do this kind of thing, I have to remind you, you probably don't know that this is what I do. There's no day that I pray that I'm not thankful to the Lord. When I say, Lord, when any time I'm kneeling down, I'm reminded that you brought me here. Every day, I tell him that, every day. Because there's no reason on this planet for me to be in this small place. None. You know that, and I know that. So the only explanation is, it is his plan. This is why I have what you call the no-nonsense approach to the teaching of the word. People would like to come, they listen, fine. If you don't want, fine. The day he says, move, I will move. But as long as he doesn't say that, I will teach it without looking at anyone's face. Now, be that as it may, the illustration of the point that we're considering, it says, the Lord said to Aaron, go into the desert to meet Moses. Now, the first half of Exodus chapter 4, verse 27 indicates that the scripture is not a detailed history book intended to satisfy our curiosity, but that which contains the necessary information that God has or wants us to know about the outworking of his plan. Now you see, people are so concerned, they want to know where this came from. No. The Bible is not a history book as such, where you have to get all the details. No, it is a book that contains history, but all of those will contain what's necessary to communicate God's plan and purpose. Now, we say this because we are not told when the Lord spoke to Aaron to go meet Moses. Read, when you go home, read it several times. You won't find it. We're not told that. Furthermore, unlike the case of Moses, we do not know how the Lord appeared or spoke to Aaron. That's also not given. Now, we are only told the Lord spoke to Aaron. That's all we know. That's all we're told. Now, Aaron knew that the Lord spoke to him. And that is the only thing that's important in this particular case. Now, I realize that many times, when we hear a person say that the Lord spoke to him or her, we are curious to know how that happened. Now, it's not necessary to know how that happened, since God's communication to an individual is a personal matter. In other words, if I told you how he communicates to me, and he doesn't want to communicate to you that way, well, you may think he's not communicating. So it's a personal matter. He chooses and determines how he does that. He's sovereign. Now, the only thing, though, when we hear people say that, the only thing we should be concerned is his truthfulness, the truthfulness of the claim of God communicating to someone. Many times people say, well, God spoke to me and told me this. Then, when you watch for a few things, it just doesn't add up. So I'm saying that the way you will know if the claim is true is in the fulfillment of the claim, or how truthful that claim agrees with what is revealed in the scripture. Now, even then, we must be careful to recognize that not every personal communication of God to an individual could be subjected to the scrutiny of the scripture. For example, suppose a person said that the Lord spoke to him or her to go visit a person or to go to a specific location for a purpose. Well, there's no way you can subject that to the test of the revealed scripture. There's no way you can do that. Therefore, we must rely on the nature of the result of such a claim as to how it conforms to what we know about God, His way, or His work recorded in the scripture. So the point that we're stressing though is this, that scripture does not give us all details we like to know about any specific event, but only those things necessary to understand God's plan or the outworking of His plan. And that's it. Now, this is the reason nothing was said of how the Lord communicated to Aaron. Of course, there is a sense that because Aaron was a secondary agent of God working out His plan for the deliverance of Israel from Egypt, there was no need to focus on him like Moses to require giving any detail about how the Lord spoke to him. See, the focus in Exodus, really, especially, though the place we're looking at, the focus is in Moses, really, because he's a primary agent. So there's really no need, probably, for God to go into the detail dealing with Aaron in this particular case. Now, there's another thing we should note about the first part of Exodus chapter 4, verse 27. There's something we need to notice about it. It is that from human perspective, the Lord spoke to Aaron about the same time he did to Moses. From human perspective. Now this we can understand because the Hebrew line of verse 27 begins with a Hebrew conjunction that was not translated in the NIV and in many English versions, probably to indicate there is connection between verse 27 and verse 26, or to indicate a beginning of a new narrative. Nevertheless, the Hebrew word is often translated "and" in our English versions to indicate that the clause that follows it is of the same importance or equal rank to what precedes it in that sentence. Thus, the sentence of Exodus chapter 4, verse 27, that we're starting Exodus 4, 27, again it says, "The Lord said to Aaron." That's how you have it in the NIV. Now, literally, it reads, "And the Lord said to Aaron." And the Lord said to Aaron, as we find in the authorized version. Now, this aside the differences, the Hebrew word used has several usages. It may be used for emphasis of what follows, so that it may be translated indeed. The Hebrew conjunction may be used as a marker of result, with the meaning therefore or so. Now it may also be used to indicate a point of time roughly simultaneous with another point in time, with the meaning when, now, while. Now, it is this usage that is more appropriate in Exodus chapter 4, verse 27. Now, this meaning then is that is probably reflected in some English versions, such as the New American Standard Bible, that begins verse 27 with the word "now." That's how the New American Standard Bible begins verse 27, with the word "now." Now, or the other such English versions as today's English version that begins with the verse with the word "meanwhile." Meanwhile. In effect, the English versions that begin verse 27 with the word "now" or "meanwhile" probably took the view that the Lord's communication to Aaron took place roughly the same period he spoke to Moses. Now, if this is the case, it may be preferably to begin verse 27 with the word meanwhile. Meanwhile. As done in some English versions, instead of the conjunction now. Now, this is because, although both words, now, they mean the word now and meanwhile, have element of the meaning of time in them and have other English meanings, only the sense of time related to the word meanwhile that is closer to convey the sense of the time involved in our context. Now, I know here's the thing. Sometimes you can tell why, or you can tell that there's not much thinking going on today, because we don't think in terms of the importance of word. It is very important. Now, if you don't understand words, your conversation, your communication will be so limited. Now, I'm going to say something that probably shocks some of you. I know sometime way back ago, a president of this country said, it depends on what is. And people went berserk. And I said to myself, are people actually thinking? Forget about what the man did. Are you really thinking? Was he wrong? No, he wasn't wrong. Because the word is, no doubt we know, is the third person of the word be. So, it depends on what be is. In other words, be could mean to be present. It could also mean to take place. Or, it could also mean to represent or signify. But everyone just went, phew. Because they say, oh, he talks like a lawyer. That is part of the problem in Christianity today. I get stunned when I read some of the sermons of the pastors in New England area that they preached in 1700s and 1800s. They are so full of words that if a preacher uses it today, they will say, he's been too academic and all that. That's one of the reasons we're not thinking. All we want is, give me something I can text, and that's it. And what that does, it keeps us from thinking. And if you cannot think, you cannot function properly. You cannot be effective. And you can't think without words. So that is why the meaning of words are important. And I know sometimes some of you may not know why I do all that. It is because words have meaning. You must know what they mean and how best to use it in a particular context. So in this particular case that we're looking at, the reason I say, yes, there are two words that may represent now or meanwhile. And I say one of them comes closest to representing what is being communicated in the Hebrew of the passage that we're studying. So let me elaborate, though, by examining the possible meanings of the words now and meanwhile to demonstrate our preference for the meaning meanwhile. When I say meanwhile, it comes closest. I need to show you why I say that. See, the word now may mean, if you go and look at the dictionary, it may mean at the present time, or it may be understood as a word used to draw attention to something. Now, the meaning of drawing attention to something is possible, but that's unlikely what was in the mind of Moses in this narrative. Well, it's possible. On the other hand, the word meanwhile, as an adverb, may mean on the other hand. That's one meaning. But it also may mean during the intervening time or at the same time. That's possible. Now, the meaning, on the other hand, is possible in the context, but unlikely, since the context does not indicate a contrast between what happened in the preceding section and what is stated beginning in verse 27 of Exodus chapter 4. Now, this leaves the meaning of either at the same time or during the time interval. At the same time or during the time interval. Now, the meaning during the time interval is really ruled out because there is nothing in the context that suggests the Lord communicated to Aaron between the time he communicated to Moses and the time of his travel back to Egypt. In other words, when we say during the interval time. Well, we don't have anything that tells us, well, this is when God spoke to Aaron. It was between the time he spoke to Moses and Moses is now on his way. That would be the meaning. And we don't have anything in the context that tells us that. So we have to rule out that interpretation. Now, so, when you look at all this, this leaves us then with the meaning at the same time. At the same time. As that which is nearest to what the situation is. Instead of the meaning at the present time as part of the meaning of the word now. So we are saying that the Hebrew word that begins verse 27 is best used with the meaning at the same time, really, meanwhile. So that we have this idea of some kind of time that is almost about the same time. Now, truly then, even the English word meanwhile does not adequately explain what is intended in the Hebrew conjunction that begins Exodus chapter 4, verse 27. It really doesn't, it's very, many times, as anyone who has studied more than one language knows, it is very difficult to convey exactly what is in one language to another. Depending on what it is, it's very difficult. So this is because, in our particular case here, meanwhile, as we have indicated, has the sense of at the present time. But such a meaning does not fully account for the context of the verse, at least from a human perspective. Now, I say this because the meaning at the same time, when applied to God's perspective, causes no problem. See, when we talk about at the same time, if we're talking about God, no problem. You see, it is, as you can look at it, time, as we know it, is a concept that applies to humans. Since God is not subject to time, He is above time and not in time, since He created time for humans. In fact, it is more fitting to say that God operates based on events in His plan. That's how He operates. So if this is the case, then there are two events in the passage that we are concerned. There are two events. The first is the event of the Lord communicating to Moses to return to Egypt for the deliverance of Israel. That's the first event. Him communicating to Moses to return to Egypt. Now the second is the Lord's communication to Aaron to meet with Moses in the desert. Now, as far as God is concerned, these two events occur simultaneously with Him. With Him. That is, that God sees these two events of communication to Moses and Aaron taking place simultaneously. But not so with us, who operate in time. So that it is difficult to translate in the English to reflect simultaneous events occurring with God. We just don't know how to do it. When you think about it, you have to remember, God is so majestic. Now, if you talk about multitasking, well, He is the author of that. That is to say, He is so majestic, He can listen to the prayer of billions of people at one time. He can answer them if He wants to, at the same time. And so, if you think about a God like that, a human man can understand that. Because some of us can have a hard time having a conversation with one person. or paying attention to one person. Well, God pays what I call personal attention to each believer at the same time. If you have billions of believers today, He's paying attention to everyone. Same way. But, you know, we can do that. There are not too many. It's hard for us to focus with one person, let alone three or more people. But this is what God can do. So, He can communicate, look at the events as happening simultaneously with Him. Nonetheless, though, we should state that from our human perspective, though, where we use time, the Lord must have first communicated to Aaron before communicating to Moses. Now, notice what I just said. That, you know, from our human perspective, as human beings, we think about time. And I'm saying, in terms of time, God spoke to Aaron first before He spoke to Moses. Now, this is because, again, unless the Lord first communicated to Aaron before He did to Moses, He would not have given him the assurance recorded in Exodus chapter 4, verse 14. Exodus chapter 4, verse 14. All I'm saying is, all these cosmic events were taking place with God simultaneously. But for us, human beings, when we think, we have to say, now who did He talk to first? Did God communicate to Aaron first or to Moses? In order so both of them can come together. And I'm arguing that He spoke to Aaron first before He talked to Moses. That's my argument. And I'm basing it on Exodus 4, verse 14. Exodus 4, verse 14 reads, "Then the Lord's anger burned against Moses, and He said, 'What about your brother Aaron the Levite? I know he can speak well.'" Remember, that's all that happened when He was commissioning Moses to go to Egypt. And He was giving all those excuses that we examined. Now He said, look at the next thing He said. "He is already on His way to meet you." If you notice that, He said, already on His way to meet you. "And His heart will be glad when He sees you." So the sentence, "He is already on His way to meet you," indicates that the Lord must have communicated to Aaron to get him moving, so He could announce to Moses that He was on His way to meet him. Now, I don't know if you're getting what I'm trying to convey to you. To see how God does His thing. I mean, we'll be thinking, I mean, from perspective of events, all of this take place with God. But in terms of time, and my argument, and it's supported by this, is God has to have spoken to Aaron first before even appearing to Moses in the mountain of Horeb. That's all I'm arguing, and that's what I'm proving to you. Anyway, this is because, as we operated based on time and not on events as God does, so this is why we have to go this route, in order to say it, that it is because of this sentence that we are sat, that from human perspective, the Lord communicated first to Aaron before to Moses. Now, the communication of the Lord to Aaron is simply summarized in the war, in the command. Look at that command where we're studying Exodus 4:27. Say, "Go into the desert to meet Moses." Now, it is our declaration that this command is a summary of the communication of the Lord to Aaron, and that we do not have the details of what the Lord instructed Aaron. Now, we maintain that this command is simply a summary of the communication of the Lord to Aaron, because there are certain details that must have been involved in the command. For example, the desert in Sinai Peninsula It's a vast geographical area. So to instruct Aaron to go to it to meet Moses would be like saying to a person, find a needle in a haystack. And I look at what he said. Think about it. It's a big area. Said, you can meet him there. That's the way we read it. So you think about, well, what are you telling him? That's all I'm saying. If the Lord merely instructed Aaron to go meet Moses in the desert without details of how to travel and where to meet him, then it will be an impossible task for Aaron. Furthermore, Aaron would not have known the time to begin his journey to meet Moses unless the Lord specified or was specific to him as to what to do. Now, for these reasons, we believe that there are details the Lord conveyed to Aaron and are not given here. That's what we believe. In any case, the first major point of our message is that the Lord must initiate the accomplishment of his plan by both the primary and the secondary agents that carry out his plan. In effect, whenever God's plan involves two or more individuals working together to accomplish his purpose, he works on the parties involved in such a way that leads to cooperation on their part. Now, this point is evident in the fact that God spoke to both Moses and Aaron. We've also illustrated this point using the pastor and his relationship with this congregation to bring about God's plan. However, there is another illustration in the New Testament that confirms this truth. It is the event of the conversion of Cornelius and those other Gentiles that assembled in his house. That's another clear illustration of this fact. The Lord had communicated to Cornelius to invite Peter to come to him and give him the gospel of the message of salvation. That he did, of course, to an angel. He sent an angel to go talk to this man who at that point was an unbeliever, a God-fearing unbeliever, but was nonetheless an unbeliever, but because he was an elect. God is about to accomplish something great. And so this is what we know from the instruction God gave to him in Acts chapter 10, verses 5 and 6. Acts chapter 10, verses 5 through 6. Acts chapter 10, verses 5 through 6 read, now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon, who is called Peter. He is staying with Simon the Tanner, whose house is by the sea. Now this was a difficult task to accomplish because of human prejudice. Now Peter, being a Jew, would not accept such an invitation from a Gentile, since Jews and Gentiles at that time did not get along, and it was considered improper for a Jew to go to the house of a Gentile. Consequently, to ensure that God's plan works out, the Lord, having communicated to Cornelius, also communicated to Peter to go to Cornelius through a vision that demands him to eat from unclean animals. Now, at the end of all that, the Lord clearly instructed him to go. As we read down, still in that Acts chapter 10, look at verse 20. Acts chapter 10, hold on to Acts, of course. Acts chapter 10, verse 20. This is what it says. So get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them. for I have sent them. And now you see, you have to, sometimes people like to bury their head in the sand and don't believe that there are problems of certain kinds. They exist. The human prejudice is such a strong, destructive thing. There's no way Peter will have agreed to go and see a Gentile. That's not going to happen. But God, in his being gracious and communicated to him in a very direct way. Of course, once the Lord spoke, whatever problem Peter had, that was gone. Hence, without this instruction, Peter would have not gone, since he had the same sentiment of his fellow Jewish believers that criticized him for going to Cornelius, as we read in Acts chapter 11, verses 2 and 3. Acts chapter 11, verses 2 and 3. It says, "So, when Peter went up to Jerusalem," that's after he had gone and evangelized them and seen the power of God displayed, now he comes back. Look at what they say. It says, "So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him and said, 'You went into the house of uncircumcised men and ate with them?'" Now Peter was no different from his fellow Jewish believers. But he acted because the Lord had communicated to him to go to Cornelius' house. That's the only way he did. He wouldn't have gone. Now, a friend of mine said to me, in just in passing conversation, "I don't see how a Muslim, those who believe what they teach them, will ever become a Christian unless God steps in." And sure enough, that's one of the reasons I gave when I received that YouTube. I said, listen to it. Because God stepped in. That's the only way you do some of these things. Anyway, so the implication in this case we're looking at is, if someone conveys to you that God wants you to do whatever it is with the person, and you do not have your own conviction from the Lord that is what you should do, then you should conclude that the person is voicing only his or her opinion. That's the implication. Because if the Lord is moving two of us to do the same thing, he must move you, he must move me. If it's only moving me and not you, something is not adding up. That's the point I'm making. So again, we remember that the message we are considering is a simple one that needs to be continuously illustrated, and that is that two individuals can only work together to accomplish God's purpose only when He, God, brings it about on both parties. That is what, if you understand this message, you can apply to several areas of your life. I'm not qualified to apply to every situation, but I've just picked up a few things to apply. But you, under the power of the Spirit, if you understand it, He will guide you to use it effectively for your everyday living. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us to the things we have studied, so that in the days to come, we'll be believers who are able to decipher when you are working in us and others to accomplish your purpose. This is our request in Christ's name.